relationship therapy 2.0. And this is the last part. I wish I could go on and on and on. And I've been writing more and more and more. And I was like, okay, Lord, I can't just preach on marriage every Sunday. All some of y'all said, oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. I got to preach about that, the greatest marriage of all between Christ, the bridegroom, and his bride, which is us. Amen. So I want to make sure that's what I preach about. And so thus far in this series, we've been talking about relationships, whether you're in a dating relationship or you're married. And again, we just don't want to bring health to the marriage, but and wholeness, but we really want to bring happiness. And unfortunately, in the church, we have this idea that, and I remember years ago reading this book, and I bought into the book for a minute, that says that marriage is not about happiness, it's about holiness. And I was like, okay, well, you proved that point. But the reality is, I found out by reading the whole counsel of God, God wants our marriages to be holy and happy. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest signs and indicators that our marriage is holy is that we're happy. Amen? The unholy life, a life that is not separated unto God, is a miserable life. Amen. And so you don't have to make a choice. You can have them both. And that's what we're working toward, having both. Holiness, a marriage and relationship, and people that are dedicated to God. And as a result of that, we have happiness and longevity in our marriages. Amen. And so when we think about marriage, I mean, marriage is a great thing. There's a lot of stuff that we say about marriages that are about its challenges and everything else. But marriage is a great thing. Love is a great thing. When you put the two of them together, someone said that love is a dream and marriage is an alarm clock. I'm going to let you think about that for a minute. Amen. And so today I'm going to talk about the unique differences between men and women in a message entitled His and Hers. It doesn't just apply to towels. All right. His and hers. Here's the reality. In my profession, over 30 years, I have been counseling couples, 30 plus years, and people that have been struggling in their marriages. I'm a trained professional. This is what I do. This is what I went to school for. This is what I read about all the time. This is what I go to conferences. This is why I have continuing education and what I do. But the reality is, throughout all of this pastoral counseling and even outside of the church, therapeutic counseling that people are offering, and that we're trying to save marriages and we have the best intentions. And over these 30-something years, I've seen some great successes of people whose marriages have turned around. But in those 30 years, I've also seen people's marriages who didn't turn around, but they were turned upside down. And those marriages either ended in separation or divorce. The national divorce rate we know is nearly 50% now, sadly to say. And in those numbers, understand, it also includes Christians, because the numbers doesn't change for us. We're not exempt from trials. We're not exempt from challenges in our relationship. As I said on last week, we probably have more of them because we're marked by the enemy, because he tries to destroy our marriages and our families. With that divorce rate being so high, and again, in affecting the church, we got to ask the question then, where does marriage counseling and marriage therapy come in? In my own personal life, as well as in my study over the years, I found that marriage therapy is not as successful as we think it is and as we would hope for it to be. I read recently in an article of a survey that was done, and listen, 25% of those surveyed felt that marriage therapy did them no good at all. And one report stated that people surveyed felt that marriage counseling did them more harm than good. Some of your brothers nudging your wives now say, that's why I didn't want to go. It's hard to get us brothers in there. There's a huge challenge. Marriages are falling apart at an enormous rate. It seems like nobody can figure out how to fix it. How do we fix the problem? The professionals, authors, and people that write books, psychologists, and even those of us in ministry when we sit down and try to help people in their marriages. And again, oftentimes it still leads to separation or divorce. And so we got to stop and we got to ask the question, what is going on and why is it that marriages are not changing at the rate that we would like to see them? I figured this out over the last few years, personally and in my profession as well. I think I figured out why marriage counseling does not help in the way that it could and should. Here's the reason why. Because as counselors, what we do, just like a medical doctor, when people come in, we listen to the symptoms. And then what we do is we focus on the problem. And because people are hurt, and they're broken, what we try to do is to deal with and focus on their problems. So week after week and session after session, we're so focused on the problem that we never really address how to make this a good marriage. In other words, we don't focus on the good. We're always focused on the bad. We're looking at the wound. We're looking at the injury. And so we start talking and spending weeks and talking about better communication. Let me tell you something. I know some couples got great communication. They know how to communicate, and their marriage still fall apart. We talk about conflict resolution. I know people who can write books on marriage conflict resolution, and their marriage has gone down the drain. The problem is we're focusing so much again on the problem that we don't focus on the good stuff that should be happening in our marriages. And so what I started doing, and I started asking couples, if you've ever been in my office in probably the last 5 years, you've heard me ask you this question in either the first or second session. Okay, I'll let you go on. I'll let you get it out your system, at least a portion of it. And then I ask, why'd you get married in the first place? Tell me why. And you know what most people say? We were in love. But okay, I say, okay. All right, you were in love. Now, second question. Tell me what would it take for you to have a happy marriage? Now, it usually takes about 10 minutes to get an answer out of that, because when people are hurt and they're broken, they don't even want to sit next to each other, let alone look at each other and start thinking about what I would like to see to have a happy marriage, because they've been so unhappy for so long. By the time they get to the counselor's office, you got to understand, man, people are right on the threshold of jumping. So I said, what would it take for this to turn around, and what would you like to see in order for you to have a happy marriage? And they hem and they, oh, I don't know. They look over at him and she looks, please. And this is 9 times out of 10. This is what I hear in some way or another. We just like to love again. I just like to be loved. I would like for us to love each other. I hear that in some way. I hear that word love again. And so it caused me to pull back and to say, you loved each other in the beginning. Y'all were crazy about each other. You couldn't eat without each other. Couldn't sleep without each other. Every conversation you were having with somebody else, you were injecting him or her in that conversation. You're going to the state fair. I don't know. I ain't called Jimmy and see if he's going. You can't go without him. So over time, asking that question and getting the answer and really thinking about it, I began to understand what make marriages work. I think those in the counseling world, those writing books, even those of us who preach sermons on marriage, we tend to focus again our attention overwhelmingly on what makes marriages fall apart, the unhappiness, instead of what makes marriages successful. Most couples, by the time, again, they get to my office or to a counselor office, they're so hurt, they're so broken. Listen, they're not in a place to necessarily focus on all of these objectives of how to communicate effectively. I tell people when they come in and I see how hurt they are, and I know how draining that is personally. And I tell them, right now, for the next few weeks, we're not going to focus on how to fix anything. What we're going to focus on is how to be happy. Because let me tell you something. Emotionally, you don't have the strength and the wherewithal. If your marriage has hit the rock bottom and you've shed so many tears, You don't have the energy to take an assignment home and work on this problem. Yeah, y'all got what I'm saying? It's like you just broke your leg. And then the next day after getting a cast on your leg, they're going to talk about you need to get back out and training again. Really? No, I need to watch some TV and have some folk to bring me some food so I can enjoy myself and some ice cream sundaes. And then emotionally, when I get to a place, I can get this cast off and then I can get into therapy again. We got to get healthy. Then we get happy. Then we become happy. And then we have the emotional strength to deal with the issues that are at hand. And what we do is we do it the other way around. And so what we're trying to do really is to restore that loving feeling. Remember the Righteous Brothers years ago? I'm really dating myself. They had that song out that said, you lost that loving feeling. Now it's gone, gone, gone. Whoa, it's gone. And let me tell you something. Love really is the key. And we can, in church, what we do is we talk about love. We talk about agape love. We talk about all the Greek meanings for love and all this other kind of stuff. But love really is the key. And I hate spiritual folk that all I talk about, that's all you need is Jesus. Let me tell you what brought you to Jesus and made you think that all you need is Jesus. His love. His love for us is what makes us say, that's all we really need is Jesus. And really, that's a cop out because we really do need other people. As important as developing, again, good communication skills, developing conflict resolution skills, and all those other things. But let me tell you something. Feeling love by the other person is absolutely significant. It, one of the most important things we need to do is to learn how to feel love. All of us want to be loved. We're created by God to feel love. Our greatest need is to be loved. Our greatest need as human beings is to be loved. We all want to be loved. We want to give love because love and being loved makes us feel important. It makes us feel that someone truly cares about us. It makes us feel significant. It makes us feel that someone needs us. Someone accepts us unconditionally for who we are. But when we doubt that we are loved, we can develop unacceptable behaviors and patterns to compensate for not being loved. That's where a lot of this anger and that's a lot of this hostility, because some of us, because it all begins at home. That's where it begins. And that's where it ends. And for most of us, I was going to say some, but most of us, if we felt loved, if we did not feel unconditional love growing up and we were loveless growing up, we have a difficult time trying to love someone and be loved and understanding what true love really is. So then you get in a relationship where you don't feel love and it's that pattern all over again. And then I start developing all these bad habits to compensate for it. That's when I start just getting mean and building this wall and saying, I don't need you. I can do bad by myself. Also, look, that's my defense mechanism. Again, when you love, your emotions help you to meet each other's emotional needs. Now, they provide this instinct that you may not have naturally, this instinct when you love to be affectionate. You may not be the most affectionate person, but you know, when you're in love, boy, it make you do some things you normally wouldn't do. Amen. It makes you find your new you. When you really love, it makes you, you may not be the most talkative person, but you find yourself conversational. You become more entertaining. You become more daring and take more risk. You would never jump out of an airplane. You would never go skydiving or snorkeling or do anything that might be adventurous. But because you're in love, it's like, baby, you think you want to go skydiving? I don't know. I ain't never been skydiving. Oh, it's going to be fine. And give you a big hug and kiss. You're like, strap me up. I'm ready to jump. But then when you fall out of love, everything that will benefit your marriage, it seems abnormal. Your predisposition, it turns against marital retrieval, it turns against marital renewal and marital revival, and it turns towards separation, divorce. Let me tell you something. If you don't believe me, try living with a spouse that you hate. Your emotions are doing everything you can to get out of that house. So what we need to work on is we need to work on our love factor. We need to work on making each other feel love. You're talking about love is a fact, it ain't a feeling. That's a lie. It's both of them. Because when we really think about it, love involves and it demands action. Love is best expressed in giving oneself for the benefit of the other. So it always demands, love always demands an object to love. Love by itself, it's no good. Whenever you talk about love, we're suggesting that there's always two or more people that are involved in it. There must be at least two in order for love to be seen and demonstrated, to be felt. And if God has always been, God is love and God has always been love and he's always love, even before there were human beings to love. You say, well, who did God love? God loved within the triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, Jesus said this way in John 17:24. For you, God, Father, loved me before the foundation of the world. You loved me before there was Adam and Eve to love or anyone that you ever created. So God, although he's God, and John writes in 1 John 4 that God is love, but even God understands love is no good not unless you have somebody to give it to. Love is no good not unless it is received. So God has created those outside of himself, that's us. And that question is, well, why? It's because he wanted to demonstrate his love to us, and that his love might be manifested, expressed, as we love each other in return with that same godly love. So love does matter. Love is the foundation. As a matter of fact, even when we think about our restoration, not just a marriage, but our restoration, when we think about our regeneration, listen, it's based on love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him, listen, should not perish but have everlasting life. It's love. And we sing that old hymn, love lifted me. When I was sinking deep in sin, listen, love lifted me. We all, listen, need love. We all need to experience love. So this morning I want to share some basic principles to help you and me to understand how we can rejuvenate and how we can reestablish and kickstart our marriages so that we can love each other and we can feel that love. And that love, again, will take our emotions to a place where we will have the energy to now look at these other things and how we can work on them so that we can have a much better and a much happier marriage. And once your love is restored again, then you can work on these other concepts. I mentioned previously that love is an action. And oftentimes I hear people say, I don't feel love. I don't feel like he loves me or that she really loves me. But then I say, besides feeling, do you believe that this person loves you? You know, 9 times out of 10, the answer is, I believe he loves him, but I just don't feel love. And I'm telling you what people want and what you want and what I want, we want to feel love. We just don't want some fact that somebody says that they do, and maybe deep down in their heart, we want to experience it. We want to taste it. We want to smell the aroma of love. Amen. And so, again, we got to move beyond just the concrete and we have to go to the tangible, that which can be felt. So I start talking about the differences between men and women. And here's the reality. You can listen to a sermon like this, and what we oftentimes do is we leave a place like this after hearing a message like this, and we try to go home and love each other, and what we do is men love women the way men want to be loved. And women love men the way they want to be loved, and they expect that in return. Dr. Chapman, his book, 5 Love Languages, is a great book. And he talks about the 5 areas or 5 different expressions of love through love languages. I don't have time to go through those today. So what we do, and then what we also do is, so we hear that statement, then we say, okay, I'm going to try to love my husband. Wife says, I want to love my husband the way he, a man, wants to be loved. And then you try to figure out in your head the way a man wants to be loved. Or you try to figure out in your head the way a woman wants to be loved. And because you're not a man, if you're a woman, you're not a woman, if you're a man, listen, and so that we get it all mixed up. And so I was, as a matter of fact, reading a story about a man who was just sitting at home doing what he normally do on Sunday afternoons and watching a 2.5-hour football game, his favorite pastime. His wife came into the room, didn't want to bother him, but she wanted to express her love to him. She wanted to demonstrate it so he could feel her love towards him. So she took it upon herself to go outside in the driveway and wash his new sports car and wax it. And for 2 hours, she did. Washed and waxed his new sports car. Came in the house. She's all excited, man. She's perspiring like crazy. Said, baby, look, I want to show you something. I want to show you how much I really love you. Took him outside. Windows all streaked up. Wax mist in some of the places and shiny in one and dull in the other. And he didn't get upset. He said, but baby, why you do this? He said, it's because I want to show you that I love you. I thought that this is the way you want it done. He says, listen, you got to understand. First of all, I don't even wash my own car. I like going to the car wash. I like hanging out and conversating with the guys at the car wash. So you don't have to do it. So what you need to do is just ask. This is going to be our assignment at the end. Just ask your spouse, what is it that you would like for me to do that says, I love you? Stop trying to figure it out yourself. Just ask them. Usually they're telling you, but it doesn't come out right. Because what we usually hear is, you never do this, and you never do this, and I just ask you to do this, and you never do this. It's usually in the little things. I got to admit, a few months ago, I stopped it. And I just had this habit, not so much of texting, but just driving down the road and reading a text. Or reading an email or a piece of it. Like, oh man, that came, oh man, okay, I got this right here. Man, it drives my wife crazy. Baby, if you don't throw that phone away, if you don't wait until we get somewhere we can stop. And this is what I heard her saying, because she said it. If you really love me, sometimes you don't hear what people are saying, but I heard her say it because she said it. If you really love me, don't text and drive. So initially, I just stopped texting and driving when she was in the car. Because if I really love her, I wouldn't do it while she's in the car. But then I began to understand why. She loves me so much, she wants me to be around. And she don't want me to kill anybody else either. So for months now, I keep my phone in my pocket, or I keep it, and I don't pull it out at all when I'm driving going down the road. So that was just a small way of saying, if you love me, save your life and save mine. Save somebody else's. Wait on the phone. But again, that's what we have to listen for, and sometimes that's what we have to express to the other person. And so what happens is, we're either ignorant to the other person's love language. We don't know how, especially men. Women want to be loved. Women don't necessarily know how, naturally so, how men want to be loved. And so we do such a terrible job of it. Or worse than that is when we began to understand, we just refuse to love them the way they desire to be loved, because it just does not fit our makeup. And let me tell you something. One of the worst things that you can do is refuse to love people the way they desire to be loved. You can talk about, well, that ain't me. I ain't grew up in a household where people, my father, mother, and sister, brother, we ain't never said we love each other. Well, you can start. All that hugging and touching and stuff. We ain't do all that when we were growing up. That's not what I'm used to. It may not be, but you can start. It's this old saying that says you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, first of all, we ain't talking about old dogs and we ain't talking about tricks. We're talking about changing behaviors and changing habits. We got that? And one of the worst things you could ever do is to lock someone in a marriage where you refuse to love them. People always want to talk about divorce is wrong, and I believe that. Divorce is wrong, and we don't talk about the conditions where it's acceptable and all that in this sermon, but divorce is wrong, and I believe that. I think God hates divorce. He says that very clearly. But let me tell you something that is just as bad in the eyes of God, and is all through his word, is to go to the altar to make a commitment to someone to love and to honor and to do all of these things, and you don't do it. Then you're forcing someone to stay with you who can't stand you. And that's not fair to them. And that's what set people up for extramarital affairs. So if you want to fair-proof your marriage, learn how to love the person that you're with. We'll get into that in a minute. It's getting kind of quiet in here. I just hear a little, We're in the right church, Randy. It's Body of Christ Church. Real people, real issues, real God. And we're going to keep it real, amen? So here's the reality. All of us have a love bank account, and it ain't never closed. That love bank, our emotional bank, is always open. And in a relationship, or in just life period, but certainly in a relationship, one of the greatest reasons why we get married, one of the greatest reasons why we're attracted to each other, is because we fell in love at some point. Whether it was love and the attraction, love and being in the company of this person, in the presence of this person, the friendship of this person, whatever it might be, we fell in love with them in some kind of way. Now, there's some people out here, they ain't never loved each other and all that kind of stuff. But you fell in love with some idea, at least. And so what happens over time is that love begins to fade away. But listen, if that love fades away, your love bank account is still open. And it is still demanding deposits. And when you don't get those deposits, guess what happened? You overdraw and even go bankrupt. And if there's no one pouring into your love bank account, particularly your spouse, and if no one is pouring into you, you have nothing to give in return. Relationship and marriage is all about, again, making deposits and withdrawals. And listen to me carefully. You got to make a whole lot more deposits in their life than you're making withdrawals. Because we automatically going to make withdrawals. Hey, can you make me a cup of coffee while you're down there? Hey, can you start my car up while you're down there? Hey, can you get the baby while I get my clothes on? Hey, can you do this? Oh, while you're at the grocery store, we're texting. Can you pick this up for me? So we're making withdrawals. And you got to make a whole lot more deposits than you're making withdrawals. We get that? We have to think of a whole lot more ways to say I love you than to say give me, give me, give me. And so, now I know again, we'll get to this when we close out. You know, Jesus, he's the one who makes deposits in my life. That's great. Why don't you then just go on and be with Jesus, all right? But for now, you living with Shawty, okay? So, Jesus wants to work through Shawty and Ralph, all right? And Shawty and Ralph got to make themselves available to Jesus so you can make yourselves available to each other. So what is the biblical basis? The biblical basis, if you're married, say, look over, if you're a woman, look over your house and say, you're my dream husband. Oh, Lord Jesus, can you at least lie just a little bit? Wives, look over to your husband and say, you're my dream husband. Because this is what a dream husband looks like. I can't wait till 10 o'clock service. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. And I'm going to read it from the Message. Because of time, I'm not going to read two or three different translations of the same verse. From the Message translation. And this is what he says a dream, I use this title, a dream husband looks like. All right? The same goes for you husbands. Be good husbands to your wives. Honor them. Delight in them. As women, they lack some of your advantages. But in the new life of God's grace, you're equals. Treat your wives then as equals so your prayers won't run aground. Summing up, be agreeable, be sympathetic, be loving, be compassionate, be humble. That goes for all of you. No exceptions, no retaliation, no sharp tongue sarcasm. Instead, bless. That's your job, to bless. you'll be a blessing and also get a blessing. That's a dream man right there. Some of y'all looking around like, where is it? Right next to you. Because we're about to do this thing right here. Amen. And then here's the husband, look over your wife and say, you're my dream wife. See, that was a lot better. Sisters, y'all see how we did it? Here's that dream wife, Proverbs 31, verses 10 and 11 from the Message translation again. A good woman is hard to find. A good woman is hard to find. A good woman is hard to find. I'm sorry, I got stuck there. Somebody put the finger on the needle and scoot it over on the record. Put a penny on it. A good woman is hard to find. Listen, but when you find her, and worth far more than diamonds, her husband trusts her without reserve and never has reason to regret it. She's never spiteful. She treats him generously all her life long. Wow. That's a dream wife right there. That's a dream. We got some dream wives over here, right? It's a dream wife right there. So what does it look like? So I'm going to talk about his and hers. I'm going to give you six pairs of principles of what his needs are and her needs. And what I've done is I've broken them down and I put them together. So wherever you see her needs, understand his needs are not exactly like that. But they're in the same category. So let's talk about emotional needs. Her greatest need, brothers, listen to me carefully, is affection. That's a woman's greatest need. It's affection. Okay, let me say it. This is something that women cannot live without. Correct me if I'm wrong. Boy, I thought I'd get some amens out of this. Because y'all stuck on that greatest need. I don't know that thing. Listen to me carefully. Telling her how beautiful she is. And how smart she is. Physical touch. Hugs. Kisses. Just sneaking up behind her. And just nibbling on that little earlobe. I know it might smell like goat cheese in the morning. It's all right. Just hold your breath and nibble. You may not know what you're doing, but them little massages. You know what I'm talking about? You had a stressful day. Get up in the morning and listen, showing affection, texting, giving words of affection and appreciation. You come home, big open arms. Baby, where have you been all my life? Has it only been 8 hours? It seems like an eternity. Pour it on. And be genuine about it. You can be humorous, but be genuine about it. Be authentic. You say, well, that's not who I am. This is what they want. Above money, above good looks, a woman craves affection. That's why if she cheat on you, she ain't going for her. She just wants somebody to show her affection. And in that affection is attention. Praiseworthiness. You remind her that she's a Proverb 31 woman. That's what affection is about. Going to bed and showing her affection. Let the church say affection. Everybody, every woman needs it. Now, understand, these are interchangeable. It doesn't mean that men don't need it. They are interchangeable. But way more, women need affection. To parallel with that, number one again, here's what men need. Sex. It's getting quiet. And this is what happens. Women don't understand why men need so much sex. Just as much as men don't understand why women need so much affection. And so affection is sort of foreplay all day long. And what we have to understand, it's a package deal. It's not to be thought of, if I do this, will you do this? We understand the two are inseparable because we both have those needs. It doesn't mean that a woman doesn't enjoy sex. But men, we are designed by God, and I'm not going to stay on this subject too long because then y'all going to start writing me, all right? But I just talk about what God created and what God intended for us to experience and to enjoy. Is that all right? If I can't talk about it here, I don't know we're going to talk about it. And from a biblical context. And so God has created men that we, again, it just growing up, got sex on the brain. So we have to understand that there's a reason why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:7, not to defraud ourselves, to depart ourselves another, and again, removing that affection, removing that sexual experience, except to be agreed upon for a short time, he says. And so Paul understands how this is so important to a man, not only physically, but biologically, chemically, and even for his masculinity. There's a whole lot of testosterone. There's a whole lot of stuff going on inside of us that needs to be released and experienced. And believe it or not, it makes us feel more like a man. Just like affection makes you feel like a beautiful woman, sex makes us feel like a strong man. I'm moving on. I got to get to something that I can get an amen out of. Like, I thought at least the brothers would say something on that. Good gracious. Am I telling the truth? Amen. Because what we begin to think is, man, and I hear this so much. Man, well, my wife ain't like that. She don't like sex. She does. And she likes it from you. But you got to understand, she likes a whole lot of affirmation and you ain't giving her that. Affection, rather. And you're not giving her that. Do you understand that when we learn how to genuinely affirm a woman, then the evening hours are open to us? You get it? I always say, if you ain't making love with your clothes on in the daytime, don't expect to make none with your clothes off at night. And some of y'all say, well, my kid's too young to hear this. No, they're not. I talk like this to my young, because listen, they're hearing stuff and seeing stuff in school that is not right and is not, as my mama would say, godly at all. Secondly, her needs. She has a need for intimacy. Now, intimacy is a little different than affection. Intimacy, I love to play on that word, into me he sees. She wants to be able to communicate openly, to talk about feelings, to have conversation. And listen, close proximity is absolutely important. She likes when you come home and both of you come home if you're working and you come in and you unwind together. Now, most of us brothers, we ain't ready for all of that. We ain't ready for that. Tell me how your day was. Oh, Betty on the job. She just lost her mind. She wasn't my manager. I'd tell her something. You know, that kind of stuff. My feet hurt and all that. And listen, what they want is they want just sometimes just general conversation. I'm talking about sisters. And sometimes they really want to talk more specific and more open. And that's why you hear a lot of stuff like, well, how do you feel about this? And tell me what you think about this. And that's the reason why when you go into a clothing store with a woman, she's like, how do you think this looks? Or what do you think about this? We're picking out colors like for the baby's wall and all that kind of stuff. I'm like, babe, just pick out something. Let me go on over here and get the paintbrush, the roller and the pan and the tape. You pick out the color. And she come back with 511 million swatches. And the thing was, well, none of them related. These are earth tones. These are pastels. It's like, we only put one color on this wall. Can you choose that? What do you think about this? And her decorating is way better than mine. What do you think about this? And I keep asking, why is she asking me this? It's because for her, this is intimacy. We in Home Depot getting intimate over paint swatches. Because she really wants to know what I think and how I feel. And she wants me to express that. You sit down and eat a meal or you go out. Oh, you know, that's why they got to always, bro, they always got to eat off your plate. And you're looking at the same menu. And they're like, Because you know us, we grew up like little boys, like. Man, don't take my hamburger or my fries. So when you sit down, and we go to a restaurant, food for us is food. But food for the woman is much different. That's a conversation piece. It's about a time of sharing and sharing hearts. You're looking at the same menu. You're like, I don't know if I want to get the escargot. I don't know. Want the shrimp or wherever you try. I don't know if I, you can go to Golden Corral and go to the buffet. And look, and I always say, babe, you could. She said, well, let me taste this. She said, get off my plate. Let me taste this. You could have ordered the same thing. Why you got to eat my food? You know what it's about? Because all she's going to do is take that little taste. Oh, that's good. Now, how do you like that? And then she go, well, taste this right here. Something on her plate. And it's this whole, I don't want to talk. I want to eat. I'm like a little kid. Mama, I'm hungry. let me eat. We'll talk during dessert and a little wine, but I got to eat. Should have made me wait so late to get to the restaurant. Should let me get some snacks on the way. That's all about intimacy. Y'all get that right there? Go to the movie. Want to talk through the movie. Oh, Lord. Okay, anyway, let me move on. That's intimacy, communication, conversation, close proximity. And here's interesting. Number two, the man's need is space. Her need is intimacy and close proximity. And our need is, when I get home, can you give me some space? Hey, babe, how you doing? Throw your stuff down. I'm going straight for the family room. I'm going for the remote control. Kick my shoes off and kind of kick back. I don't care if nobody comes in that room. Matter of fact, I hope nobody comes in that room for the first 30 minutes. I got to unwind. Just let me chill. You don't have to ask me. If you ask me how my day, I'm just going to give you the answer. Good. A little rough today. And I can talk. But I ain't ready to talk. I need some space. Not only that, but men need space. We need alone time. See, when y'all were growing up as little girls, y'all go outside, y'all had to get somebody else so y'all can play house together, y'all can make mud pies and do all that stuff and y'all conversate together. Not us as boys. We go out there and listen, talk to our imaginary friends. We got our little soldiers. We really ain't got no conversation at all. Little soldiers, ta 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 ta. We're hoping nobody will come over there. You know what I mean? Don't be, can I play with you? Nope. Please don't let it be a girl. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, no. Don't come over here going in and bake mud pies. I'm in the army. We need space. And men need space to do things that men like to do. So if men are into golfing and fishing or watching the game, going out and getting some wings. I ain't talking about from Hooters. Y'all got that? My cousin, I was in Tennessee at my aunt's funeral a few weeks ago. And they preachers. And they're talking about, man, we heard you in town. Man, let's get something to eat. I'm like, man, I'm game because I'm hungry. Sitting at this funeral home. I'm about to eat my aunt's finger off. All right. Talking about meet us at Hooters. I was like, you joking, right? Ain't going no Hooters. I can't believe you that week. Yeah, I believe it. I told him Applebee's sell wings. I'll meet y'all up there. But we need our space. And I know so many women, and I hate to say it, especially Christian women, you crowd your man out. He can't go nowhere. He can't do nothing. You're like, what is it? You don't trust him? Do you realize if he gonna cheat, he'll cheat right under your nose? So you gotta let him go and do his thing. Now, brothers, we can't do it all the time. We gotta spend time with the family, but we gotta understand. Let's mark it on the calendar. Hey, this is my time right here. All right, I'm going and hang out. I'll go to the barbershop. I'm gonna spend 4 hours because I just wanna hang out with the fellas, right? I'm gonna go get my car wash and wax, whatever it is. I need a day off. I need the weekend off. We need space. And this is what I found out. Sisters, you give them that space, We come back. We do just about anything for you. But tell us we can't go. Or use the language like my mama used to use when I kept asking to go outside. You know, at first she said, no, you can't go out. About that third time, mama, can I go out? You want to go out? Gone out. Ooh, I don't know how to read that right there. Yeah, it's like, that sounds like a butt whooping when I come back. She said go out. But I don't think she meant that, you know. I'm having a flashback. I'm outside playing ball one day. It's hot. I'm sweating. My mama said, you want to go out there? And my mama was hiding behind the door. And she had been in there combing her hair with one of the big plastic combs. I ain't got no shirt on. And she tore my back up. It was like a rapid fire machine. And had comb marks on my back. Space. Area 3. Her needs. Guys, you got to understand this. I talked about that space. Here's what's critically important for women. Trust. They got to be able to trust us. That because trust is about security. And we can holler all day long, you so insecure, you so... But sometimes you have to ask, what brings about this insecurity? Whether it's previous experiences or whatever it might have been. You know, her father walked down on her when she was young, said he's going to get a loaf of bread. Now every time you say, I'm going to run up to the store and get some bread. And she having a flashback. Trust that openness and that honesty. She needs you to be truthful. You know, sometimes, brother, we're not the most truthful people in the world. It's been like that since we were little boys. So when we say that this is where I'm going to be, don't feel like she's being overbearing. Some women can be, but feel like she's being overbearing by asking the question, well, where are you going and what time do you think you can come back? You're coming back. That we got to be open and say, okay, if I said I'm going to be back by 8, and I look and see, man, I ain't going to make it back by 8, I need to call. I need to say, here's where I am. It's okay to say, here's who I'm with. Because I don't want her to demand that. I want to give submissively that information to her. I want you to know you can trust me. Because let me tell you something, trust is such a special thing that once that trust is broken, I don't know if I can trust you again. That's what women are saying. If you lie to me, then from that point on, I don't know when you're telling the truth and when you're lying. And listen, there's three types of liars. Number one, there's a born liar. That little Negro been lying since the very beginning. He just lie about everything. That's that one. That's your little brother that just look your mama right in the eye. You look your mama in the eye. She said, boy, you better not be lying to me. Okay, mama, I did it. And he looking at my, boy, you better not be lying to me. I ain't do it. He's just a born liar. Then there's the avoid trouble liar. I'm in trouble. I'm about to be in trouble. So I'm going to tell a lie so I won't be in trouble. And then there's the protective liar. Well, I didn't want to tell you the truth because I didn't want to hurt you. The protective liar. I mean, I know you would feel bad about it. Or I knew this and so... Therefore, as innocent as it might sound, and listen, all of us have been down that road somewhere before. You trying to avoid trouble, at least, or you trying to be protective. But the best thing that you can do, and sometimes the truth hurts, is just to go ahead and say it. No offense, sisters, okay, but this is sort of my rule and my policy. And I just said this to another brother the other day as riding along, we're talking on the phone. I said, what you need to do is you need to tell your wife what I tell my wife. Babe, don't trust another woman. I don't care who it is. Don't trust another woman. But trust me. And trust me that I know how to identify if a woman is coming across the wrong way. And trust me that I know how to put her in a place so that we can have this respectful relationship. Trust me. You ain't got to trust. It's too many other people to try to trust. You can't trust everybody else. So you just, y'all didn't like that right there. Especially the sisters like, now she going to be looking at me like, no. I trust my wife. I have a beautiful wife. It's smart and intelligent. But I trust her. I know she's admirable in the eyes of other men. Hey, it's great to have a wife like that. Right? This room is full of beautiful women and full of beautiful men to be admired. You go to the mall, you go to work, and, you know, people have to work. Unless you got conversations with somebody. But this is what I trust about her. I don't trust them scallywags and them cornheads out there. I don't trust none of them. Y'all got what I'm saying? Sometimes I say, okay, now what he want? All right? So I'm not worried about him. I'm just concerned about, now how are you going to respond to that? Because I trust you. I don't trust them. You get it? So therefore, sisters and brothers, rather, we need to know that we have to instill that trust in our women, in our woman, in our wife. Right? Don't trust the world, but baby, you can trust me. Now I'm human, but still trust me. If you can't trust me, but as far as you can throw me, at least trust me that far. It's got to start somewhere. And while she needs trust, number three, here's what a brother needs. He needs attractiveness. Y'all can say whatever y'all want to say. And it ain't just me. I talk to men every single day, and I know if I ain't got to talk to them. You can walk through the mall. I don't care if they 14 or I don't care if they 94. I go see my dad at the senior's apartment, and everybody down there 75 plus. And all the men. Woman walk by. They ain't got but one eye, but they using that one. They try to get the patch off the other one. They all... Attractiveness. Men are physically attracted to women. Let me tell you something. Now listen, you can't put beauty in a certain classification, say this is what beauty looks like, this is what beauty looks like. Beauty is really in the eye of the beholder. Amen. So I ain't gonna sit here and say, well, this is what a beautiful woman looks like. What if somebody see my wife say, I don't find her attractive at all, right? So that's cool. She's attractive to me. She's the most beautiful woman to me. And that's all that really matters. But at the same token, men, we love the attraction of a woman. One of the reasons why y'all together today, because there's something about you physically that was attractive to him. Now let me switch that thing around. Women would like an attractive husband, but that ain't the most important thing on the agenda, and it's evident in here today. Well, if I got to settle, at least he got a good heart. I'm telling the truth. But man, I'm telling you, the first thing men see, and y'all know it, that's the reason why women, young and old, they're wearing this skirts up here and all this out here and everything else, is because y'all know that men are attracted to that physical beauty. However that beauty might be defined in his eyes. Right? So here's what I'm saying. When you met him, I'm saying the way my mama said, you fixed yourself a certain way. Now, as time goes on, you ain't fixing yourself. But here's the deal. All the other women are still fixing themselves. And now he's fixing his eyes on other women. If you want him to stay fixated with you, fix yourself. Keep yourself fixed up. First of all, out of love, let me do you a favor. When you look good, you feel good. So this ain't just about the men. But when you look good, whatever, you going natural, you going with the perm, you going with the weave, whatever it might be. When your hair look good, you know what I mean? It ain't about being no size 3, you know. It's about this dress. That thing is fitting you. Woo, what you talking about? That thing. When you put that dress on and stand in the mirror, you ain't even bought it yet. You still at the store. When you put that thing on, it makes you light up. Am I right about it? When you going walking and you getting your exercise, you ain't been going for 2 days this week. This is your first time. You went 2 days this week, Monday and Thursday, because you weren't here Bible study. But you were walking. And already you feeling good about yourself. You look in the mirror like, I'm losing weight already. Your husband come in to bust your butt. I ain't never water retention. Everybody lose that the first week. Your ankle's still big. So, I got to hurry up. Y'all get my point, right? So being attractive and making yourself attractive is not just for bruh man. It's for you. If you look good, you feel good. And if you feel good about yourself, you can give more energy to this relationship. You can give more energy to life. You walk up in the job. You working with hateful and hateful mo. And listen, you don't care what nobody say. You got your whip did. It's like, you like, say what you wanna. Because you're feeling good about yourself. But it's important for women to keep that attractiveness going. Don't let yourself go. I don't care how many kids you had. I don't care how much weight you gained. Everybody gained weight. Your body's makeup is going to change over time. It's just a sign that gravity's getting hold until one day it's going to just suck you 6 feet under. And you're going to get heavier and heavier along the way so you can sink in the dirt just right. Amen. Everything going to start sagging. Amen. Amen. I was in the store a couple of weeks ago and the lady was buying a, I ain't going to even say this. She was an older lady. I mean, old lady. She was buying a bathing suit and she was talking about her top sagging. Right? She says sagging so much. And I don't know why she's buying a bathing suit. I guess she's going on vacation out of town or something. And she said to the clerk, I know it's a two-piece, but can I save money and just buy the bottom part? Because my top part sagged down in the bottom. So I can just pull it up. So no, she didn't say that. For men, we call it chest and drawer syndrome, all right? You don't need no t-shirt. Just pull your underwear up a little higher. Number four, I got to hurry up. Her needs. Guess what? Friendship. What she really wants is for y'all to be best friends. Listen, she got her, you know, friends from school, her fraternity, a sorority rather, whatever it might be, you know, from church. I don't care where it is. Work. She might have her friends, but ideally a woman wants her husband to be her absolute best friend. We talk about all those other things. Intimacy, you know, affection, all of those things. She want to be able to communicate. She want to be open. She wants somebody that she can trust because she realized, I can't trust everybody. But I ought to be able to trust you. We do everything together. We go everywhere together. I don't want to go on vacation by myself. I don't want to do this by myself. Well, I want us to be absolute best friends. For him, friendship is important, but I'm going to tell you what's really important. He wants a playmate. Not the playboy kind. All right? He wants a playmate. You got to understand, men, us men, we're just big boys. That's what we really are. It's just, we just got a whole bunch of hair on our face and all other kind of stuff now, and voice is deeper. But we're big boys. We want someone, and that's the reason why y'all say, it's funny when you first start dating and you enter into a relationship. Oh, he's just so much fun. He's just so playful. He's doing all this. And then you get married, but quit playing. You play too much. Am I right about it? He wants somebody he could joke with, somebody he's going to laugh. He wants a playmate. He wants a playmate, and you happen to be his playmate. So he wants to do things together. Maybe not like all the things he would do with guys or by himself, but he wants to do things together. He wants to do adventure with you. So sometimes you just got to give in. Understand, this is what he wants to do. He wants to play. He wants to roll around on the floor and wrestle with you. And do it all. And all those things are just fun for him. Not every man's like this, but I think most men are. Number five, her needs. She wants a family man. Am I right about it? Family man started this. She wants the home to be financially secure. She wants her husband to be focused on the family, spend family time together, do family things, for family is a priority. And she wants a man that is good with kids. Am I right about it? That is another thing that gives us security. Secondly, number five, his needs, domestic bliss. In other words, what he wants is when he come home every single day, it's a man's dream. It's a man's fantasy. This is what he wants. Peace and security. Men, this is what we dream of. Y'all think the only thing on our mind is sex. No, 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 no. What we want even more than that is this dream of being walking up in this house and there ain't going to be no hell raised today. I'm being able to walk in the house in the open arms. It ain't going to be no argument. What you do, where you been, who you think you is. It's just no turmoil, no chaos. Just you say, well, that ain't real. It can be. Amen. Amen. If I can get home, listen, that's the reason why a lot of men don't like going home. If I can hit that door and realize I got a cheerleader there, she been waiting for me, pom poms. Yeah. Oh man. I'll get to that in a minute. But listen, domestic bliss. And to know, listen this carefully. To know that the house is intact. Amen. Amen. You can say what you want to say. That's old fashioned. Both of us work and all that. And men, I'm talking to men. Men will say this. Look, I know my wife work and all that. But I still, man, expect the house to be clean. And then you can have all the conversation you want about, okay, you got to pitch in to help make it clean. And that's true. But at the end of the day, men, we are wired to walk into a house. Listen, domestic bliss. I need peace and I need cleanliness. Even if I can't find the hamper to put my drawers in, although it's right in front of me, I expect my house to be clean. Our house to be clean. I expect our kids to be in order. I expect, especially if she works better, the bills to be paid. All of these things. I expect the house to be intact. I ain't even talk about good home-cooked food. It's all right going out. Shoot. My mother-in-law, she's at our house. She's been at our house for the last couple weeks. And let me tell you something. She made some homemade chicken and dumplings yesterday. You know, sometimes she get on my nerves. And I love her. But I had to walk up to her yesterday. Ate some of them chicken dumplings. I leaned over and said, excuse me, you married? It's amazing what a brother do for some chicken and dumplings. I even had some white man's greens, some kale. Hey, man. On a Saturday, y'all, that's peace of day. Chicken and I can't wait to get home on Sunday. Number six, we're going to end here. Her needs. Brother, this is what she's looking for. A spiritual leader. A spiritual leader. Now, she ain't going to always like what we got to say. Of being that spiritual leader. But she didn't have to always like it. Didn't have to always agree. And women, especially, okay, let me say this. Christian women, you got to start cutting us Christian men some slack. All right? Because you know what you could have got. Right? I ain't popping my collar. I'm just saying, I'm hearing it. Even in my office, they're going upside heads and they're doing drunk stand. And then here we are trying to do the right thing, trying to live a moral life, trying to love on you, sitting here submitting ourselves to Pastor Ripman's sermon. Listen, and we can't get no respect. Right? And we don't never do anything right. Right? No, wrong. So, but I do know this, even in the midst of all of that, George, listen to me carefully. She's looking for a spiritual leader. She's looking for someone in that household. Maybe didn't grow up that way. I didn't even grow up that way. I went to church, but I didn't see this as my father. She's looking for somebody who's going to lead that family in prayer. She's looking for somebody who's going to get everybody up on Sunday morning or on Saturday night and say, make sure you got stuff ready. She's looking for somebody that, listen, that not only knows the word of God, but knows those biblical principles and applies them. He ain't perfect by no means. She's even looking for somebody who's willing to confess their faults and their sins and to be open and honest and do that based on a relationship with Jesus Christ and standing on the word of God. Listen, that drives women crazy right there to know that they got a spiritual leader. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Because most women today are trying to grab somebody from the outside of the church to make them their spiritual leader, to get them in the church and get them to Jesus. Six for the man, his need. We need admiration. We need to be admired. We need to feel like we the king and we need to hear from you. We need to feel like we're in charge and we need to hear from you. We need to feel like we're the bravest, the strongest man in the world and we need to hear from you. We need to hear that we're the most good lookingest man there ever has been and we need to hear it from you. We need to hear that no matter what happens in this relationship, come hell or high water, baby, I know you got it under control and we need to hear that from you. We are, again, in one sense, like little boys. And here's the thing, for a lot of us, if not most of us, we came from relationships where our mothers were the one that gave us all this admiration. I see it already, but not only my wife and her son who's 18, but the baby as well. And listen, the way she pours and listen, little baby, little fella, oh, man, what are you talking about? You know, that joker getting loved on. He's the greatest thing, you know, since sweet tea. I mean, you know, and just when he grows up, I can see what he's going to get. And then when we get married, we expect to get the same thing from y'all. I hate to say it this way, but the only thing we're really doing, we're expecting to change nipples. It's the truth. We want to be nurtured. We want to be admired. We want to know that we're the dude in your life and that you greatly appreciate us. And I'm telling you, that is what floats our boat. When we feel that way, we can do anything. We're ready to make it happen. Criticizing, it don't work. All these things is how you divorce-proof your marriage. Let me say this and I got to close. I'm over time. We didn't get to communion again. I apologize. Let's do communion. Come on. Bring it on. We're just going to be late and tell them out there they can come on in and hang out with us. Hey, listen to this and see if we can turn this around, right? How does extramarital affair start? How does extramarital affair start? Ask anybody how it starts. And this is what they say. We were just friends. Am I right about it? We were just friends. That's what always starts off with a friendship. Okay, so then what happens is, number one, you start bringing out the best in each other. Number two, you start ignoring each other's faults. Number three, you start having the craziest intimacy that is incomparable. Now listen to this. Guess what would happen if we put that and instilled it in our own marriage? Become best friends. Listen, ignore each other's faults and become more intimate with each other. That's what God desires for your life. Can we make that happen? Yes. Amen? Amen. Let us stand and let us pray. If you don't mind, just hold that door just for a second, all right? Father God, we give you thanks. Lord, with this supper, I pray, oh Father, that you are glorified. And I pray, Lord, that our senses, Lord, spiritual, emotional, psychological senses are made aware, oh Father, of the life that you called us to live when we leave this place because of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.